That should be on page 3 in your Bibles. How did we get to where we are? Well, God's Word explains. So if you have time to stand with me as we read today's portion of Scripture, we're going to look at the entire chapter of Genesis chapter 3. It says here, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave me, or gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.' The man called his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam, for his wife, garments of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man. At the east of the garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this morning. I thank you for everybody that's here. Lord, I ask that you would bless the rendering of today's message, that you would continue to use me in a mighty way, that we can be affected and move and do your will, no matter what it is in our life, that we would be willing to die for the sake of Christ. We just praise you for understanding how we are naturally, and that we are still considered your children, those that have put their trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. In His name alone we pray. Amen. So you may be seated. The title I have for my message today is Falling into Grace, right? A lot of people know about falling into sin, right? A lot of people have had that problem. But what does it mean to actually fall into grace? Fall into grace. You know, when you look at the problems that we have around the world, we can all conclude that it's a result of one man's transgression, right? It's a doing of one particular man. The man that God created, the very first individual that ever lived on this planet, named Adam, he sinned against God and thus brought curse to the entire kingdom. The entire world, I should say. Adam was in paradise with Eve, right? They were living what we would call heaven on earth. It's exactly what it was in Genesis chapter 3. But something happened. Something bad. Point number one, we have the first disobedience, verses 1 through 7. It's a detailed discussion on the Lord God's words and their distortion in the temptation scene. The serpent is here represented as an intelligent being, as you can see in verse number 1, which says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field." But the question would always come about, who is this serpent that we're speaking of? You know, I mean, if you were to look at the word in Hebrew, nechash, the word for serpent is just the word that we get for snake. So, you have probably all seen images of the temptation scene, right? With a particular snake, usually a python or so, speaking to the woman, enticing her to sin. You see the snake. But who exactly is the snake? Well, we know that the snake itself is just a snake, but the snake is more than that, because the snake at the time is embodied, at that moment, by Satan. Scripture always interprets Scripture. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, we read, "And the great dragon was thrown down," that ancient what? Serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, "the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." I want to make one point off of this passage here. Right? You see that Satan was cast out of heaven. He was no longer that highly exalted cherubim, morning star, the day dawn, the morning star that is mentioned there in Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel chapter 28. He was cast out of heaven. He was no longer, in a sense, allowed to abode with God. We know in Scripture he's able to go and make his case before God. Well, we also know that God is everywhere, but we see that he and his dominion, right? His minions, I should say. Dominions. Minions, they follow him, right? A third. He's thrown down to earth. It had to be some time before verse number 1 of chapter 3 of Genesis, right? For him to be there. They must have been just new to the garden. They don't have any children. And the serpent is there. The serpent question omits a positive statement made by God in 2:16. The serpent also distorts the earlier statement by presenting God as saying Adam and Eve could not eat from any tree at all. Look at what he says again. Did God actually say you should not eat of any tree in the garden? You see, he's distorting God's word. Did God say that they couldn't eat of any tree? In the statement, he did say they couldn't eat of any tree, but there was an exception. He leaves that out. And this is the way Satan always operates. He wants to leave out the entire word of God. And anybody who wants to teach God's word but wants to leave out certain things that God may command to do or forbid is not a teacher of the gospel. Is not a teacher of God's word. Look what the woman says. We may eat, right? The woman corrects the serpent's wording, but she does not do so precisely. Instead of echoing 2:16, where God gave the human couple permission to eat from the tree except the one. She generalizes the permission. This is what she says. We may eat of the trees in the garden. She's just generalizing. In other words, she's taken away from the Word in her generalization. She's not accurate. It's so important when you're studying God's Word that you want to be accurate. I know as a pastor, as a teacher, I want to be accurate when I'm proclaiming God's Word. Why? Well, first of all, I know that Scripture says I'll be held more accountable. A stricter judgment. And I know there are times where Pastor Ishmael and Pastor Hector, before they get up there, are a little just tense. Right? I don't want to distort God's Word. Also, I want to point out that Eve adds to God's original prohibition. She states nothing about touching the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God did not say anything regarding touching the fruit, did He? No. He said, don't eat it. She adds to Scripture. Another thing we should not be doing is adding to God's Word. Think about it. Think about if it was a fact that we were able to continue to add to God's Word and what He says. I can say whatever I want that God told me to tell you, and you have to believe me because it's God's Word. I might as well write it down. And you know what? People are buying books like that all over the world. That somehow God is communicating to other people, but how is He communicating to you? Hopefully you're reading. Does anybody need more than this? This is what He's given us. What is the last book? Revelation. The complete revelation of God. I want to also point out that the serpent was correct in saying that she wouldn't die. Immediately, wasn't that correct? You will see that they ate and they didn't die immediately. And was also correct in telling her that she would know good and evil. So remember that Satan deceives by sometimes giving you half-truths. Satan wants the woman to believe that God has an ulterior motive. Look at verse 4 and 5. It says this, "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" In other words, you don't know what God really has planned for you. Blessings. Right? Because you will be like God, knowing good and evil, right and wrong. Don't you want to be like God? You know, the Mormon cult teaches this, that when you die, you're going to be like God. And you're going to have your own godly kingdom with your bride. As a matter of fact, Islam teaches the same thing. That if you die as a martyr for Allah, as a man, you're going to get a bunch of virgins. I only want to know what the woman is going to get. But you get a life of pleasure. Isn't this exactly what Satan always offers? Pleasure? It's one of the things that we most live for. As a matter of fact, after this service, I'm going to the beach for a week. Pray for me. Because I have Ethan. We do like good things. But God has something better for us. He had something for them. But they decided to listen to the wrong being. The way Satan has always worked and is still working to appeal the natural mind has always been the same, hasn't it? For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, and the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. This is not of God. This is of the world. You know, just another side note. We were watching this movie on Friday, and it was really good dealing with the fact that there was a particular individual that lived back in the 1890s, 19th century. And then was, of course, it was fictional, right? He was transported to the 21st century in our modern society. And so you had somebody back, he actually was in a seminary, he was back in the 1890s, he was disputing with a bunch of colleagues over a book he wanted to write, just teaching that, you know what, we don't need to teach Jesus, let's just teach morals. And in other words, that's how the society went, to the point where he got to the year 2010 or so, and he was able to watch what was going on. And it was like so convicting to me, I was like, man, I wish I lived in that era. Because the things that Christians accept today would have never, ever been acceptable then. Blasphemy. Nudity. And such. If I'm going to teach you right and wrong, I'm going to have a point to lean off of. In other words, if I'm going to teach you do not lie, I have to say because God says do not lie. Not because I say do not lie, because what am I to you but another individual? But God says. Verse 7. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. We see the realization of their guilt. They are realizing that they are guilty before a holy, just God. They are now experiencing shame. Look at this. They are now experiencing shame. And yes, isn't it a shame to be found naked? Right? I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to take off my clothes and then run down the street. I wouldn't. And it's a result of sin. And we know what nakedness leads to. Look at the immoral society that we live in today. Yet, listen to this. As verse 7 says, they are unable to clothe themselves with proper garments. Let me tell you something about mulch. It just decomposes. Try wearing a leaf for a little while. Right? They are unable to clothe themselves with proper garments. But I'm going to speak a little bit more on their proper garment that they need later. My second point I want to make here is the discovery and the punishment of disobedience. This is the discovery and punishment of disobedience, verses 8 through 19. 8 through 19. The discovery of disobedience. Look at verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Let me read that again. I'm just kidding. And the Lord God said to the woman, "This is what you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Let's just play the blame game. We see that the Lord God is walking among them. Hey! Didn't we just sing that in the garden? Okay. And He walks with me and He talks with me. This is exactly what was happening. Possible theophany here of God. The word Lord God, or what we have, is Yahweh Elohim walking among them. I want to note something here. How dreadful it is to be in sin in the hands of a living God. Right? Wouldn't you hide yourself or try to hide yourself? Knowing you have nowhere to go? Do you think they picked the biggest tree? Maybe. Do you think Adam put her in front of him? What do you think happened? But how merciful is our God as He asks where Adam is, knowing what has just happened. He could have done away with them right there, right? But He's merciful. Verse 9. Where are you? Where are you? Notice how man wants to protect his hide. See that? By hiding. And then pass the blame on Eve. Well, the woman. But then he goes, that you gave me, God. Wow. Not only passing the blame on Eve, but also on God Himself. You know, it's that woman, but you gave her to me. You should have gave me someone that's a little bit more submissive. Another point I want to give you. Look at verses 14 through 19. We see the punishment of disobedience. The punishment of disobedience. Verses 14 through 19. Verses 14 and 15, we see the punishment of the serpent. Okay? Who sinned against God? Adam and Eve, right? They went against His command. Yet who is going to get the punishment first? Satan. The serpent. Look at this. The curse that first comes is on the animal. The animal. Wait a second. It was just an animal, right? An irrational being, in other words. How come the animal gets cursed? Would always be a question, right? It was actually Satan that took control of the animal. The animal had nothing to do with it. And as you can see, that the animal had to then crawl on his belly. And we're wondering, man, the animal really took it bad. But let me tell you something. The reason why the snake was cursed, the creature itself, forever. I'm going to point that out a little bit more. Because it's a reminder of the degradation of Satan. It's a reminder of the degradation of Satan. It's an unclean animal. Leviticus 11 talks about anything that crawls on its belly is detestable. It's cursed over all the animals which God gave. Over the cattle and over the wild beast. They feel the curse due to the fact that they just die. Okay, so you cannot have evolution, by the way. Because as a result of one man's sin brought what? Death. Okay? So we can't have millions of things dying before all of a sudden Adam gets on the scene. So Darwinian evolution is not biblical. And don't try to compromise. It's cursed over all the animals which just die. You know what it has to do? Eat dust. It licks dust. Not as food, but as a result of crawling on its belly. The snake, in this sense, is always in the dirt. In a sense, crawling over the man that was created from it. Symbolically speaking. And you know that in Scripture, wherever it says eating dust or licking dust is always in reference to total defeat. Such as Psalm 72:9, Isaiah 49:23, Micah 7. Total defeat. You know another thing? I wanted to point this out. Is that in the millennial kingdom, hopefully I'll get it. Look at where the serpent is. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. How many of you ever read The Lion and the Lamb? Well, graze again. Well, it's the wolf. But it does say after that, the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And what does it say about the serpent? And dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. The serpent is a reminder forever of what happened back in Genesis. A reminder forever. But you know, I also wanted to point out in verse 15, there's hope. Before God pronounces judgment on Adam and Eve, He gives them hope. Isn't this great? Isn't this when we understand security and our name being called before the foundation of the world? It starts to make sense. There's hope. Look at what it says. Verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. You know, in theological circles, this is known as the proto-evangelium. Proto is like prototype, first mention of the gospel. The gospel is mentioned right here in Genesis. Isn't that great? Before the judgment, there is the gospel message given to, sorry men, the woman who apparently started it all. Hopefully you love your wife more and more every day. Hope in the curse. Now, I really want to look at this verse in detail a little bit here. It says, again, I will put enmity between you, speaking of the serpent, and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. Okay? Her offspring. Is this definitely the case? If you are saved and right with God today, do you love Satan? Or do you hate him? That's what it means to be at enmity. Look it. God is not dealing with the snake so much anymore. He's dealing with Satan himself. Right? I cannot have hostility, in other words, towards a snake. But I can towards another spiritual being. Satan. Who masquerades, by the way, as a child of light. Who are you listening to? Who is your favorite preachers? Are they giving you the desires of the flesh? The desires of the eyes and the pride of life? Are they always pronouncing you as, you're getting there? Or how about you need a Savior? I want to look at something real quick. You can turn there or it's going to be up on the screen. John chapter 8. Look at John chapter 8, verse 37. John chapter 8, verse 37. It says this. 37 through 47. And I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet ye seek to kill me. Jesus speaking here. Because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me. A man who has told you the truth that I heard from God, this is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works of your father, the works your father did. They said to him, we are not born of sexual immorality. They thought that because his mother and father weren't married, that he was conceived in sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. That's what they're saying. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but He sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and a father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. You ever wonder why you have issues dealing with somebody who is not right with God? And you look at them as the problem? It's deeper. Because in order for somebody to be right with God, they need a new heart. And I know you can't do it, the transplant. Only God can. Only God can. But there's more to it. Who is God speaking about when it comes to her offspring? Us in the big realm. But more specifically, one. Paul alludes to that in Galatians 3:16 where he says, now the promises were made to Adam and to his offspring. It does not say to offsprings. Referring to many. But referring to one, because it's singular. One. And to your offspring who is? Christ. There's going to be enmity between the serpent and Christ. In other words, the serpent is going to be nipping at the heel of Christ. I can just picture Christ as like a big cowboy with some nice boots on. You know, and that serpent comes by. And he just stomps the head. You've probably seen an old western. That's what's going to happen with Satan. And it was through the woman. You notice that? Her offspring. Paul refers to that in Galatians chapter 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of what? Woman. Born under law. Very important for us to see. Hopefully you're still with me. Now we see the punishment of the woman. Look at verse 16. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Not many people like that verse. Of a certain gender. Again, I wanted to point out, yeah, that the kingdom in a sense is not here, as some people teach. Right? How many Christian women have had children and have felt the pain? Hopefully. Unless they were knocked out. There is pain in childbearing. And not only that, but the woman wants to now usurp the man's authority. Okay, now, we have to understand this. It's not because of the fall that God subjected woman to, in a sense, want to usurp the authority. It's always been there. It's because of the fall, it's been distorted. Man sinful, woman sinful. You come together, you have sinful children. But in God's ordained plan and purpose, the man is to be ahead of the family, just as Christ is the head of the church. If man is not submissive to Christ, woman is still supposed to be submissive to man. Unless it goes contrary to what God's Word teaches. Problem solved. So if you have a husband that is an unbeliever, you want to do whatever you possibly can to win that particular man over to him by you serving him. Unless he says, go rob a bank. Okay, right? Or any other sin. 17 through 19, we have the punishment of man. The ground from where he came will now fight against him and eventually overtake him. I was thinking of this like, oh, you ever heard of the word undertaker? Right. The ground that he came from is now going to rebel against him and he'll eventually return back there. Ever wonder why man dislikes work? I had to put that in there, okay? Because I've heard people say, oh, man has to work because of the fall. That's not the case, because God told him in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, to subdue the ground. You see? God always wanted us to be working, but guess what? I wasn't going to go out digging or doing whatever I was doing and feel any pain. How many men have been suffering from pain or women suffering from pain? It wasn't like that. If you knew that there wasn't any pain, would you build a house? Would you go all day, all night building it? Absolutely. Right? Non-stop. 24/7. Now, in closing, we see because of what happened here, because of the serpent deceiving the woman, the man being with her in the sense, sin came into the world. But God always promised that He would protect those that belong to Him all the way from the beginning. So think about your life, how many sins you've committed, and then in that regard, look at the cross and see that they've always been forgiven. Grace. Falling into grace. Verses 20 through 24. I'm closing. Grace in the midst of judgment. I want to give you four very important doctrines that you must take with you. Number one. Four important doctrines. Number one, hope. There's hope. Look at verse 20. It says this. The man called his wife Eve because she is the mother of all living. There's hope. Adam has went from disobedience in sin to trusting the one true God and knowing the only hope that he has in it is in Him. Not the serpent. He realized his guilt by trying to cover himself up. How many have ever did that by their works? Oh, I wronged God. I better start doing something good. And God says, let's get rid of your filthy garments and let me give you another garment. But look what hope, verse 20. Why? Look at what Adam calls his wife. What is the name? Eve. You know what the translation of Eve is? Life. Life. Adam knows that he died, but he knows that God is still going to give him life because he names his wife Living. because she'll be the mother of all living. There wasn't other people around. Just the two. Living. Look at what Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says regarding our hope. This is the hope that we have now. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith in God's elect and their knowledge of truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. You have hope of eternal life? You think Adam and Eve had hope of eternal life? Absolutely. You're going to see them change, in a sense, and become followers of God as you continue to read the rest of Genesis and their life story. They instill in their children godly attributes. They have hope. Number two, based off of their hope, there is faith. Faith there, right? Man knows that his only hope is in God, not Satan, and he will now live the rest of his life in faith. Isn't that true? How do we walk? By faith. Not by sight. By faith. How many of you are really walking by faith? Trusting God. Oh, this is what faith is. Trusting God at His Word. Or are you looking for something else? Word. There's faith. Number three. So man's part is this. He has hope. He has faith. What is God's part? Atonement and security. Number three. Atonement. Look at verse 21. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. What did Adam witness for the first time? Death. He saw an innocent animal dead. The carcass, in a sense, dead. And God then takes that and puts it on him. Atonement. An atonement cover. That's what the mercy seat is. It's God covering you with His garments. I don't want the fig leaves. I don't want my good works. I want trust in God to clothe me with His righteousness. This is why John can cry out in John chapter 1 verse 29. He saw Jesus coming toward him and said what? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That sacrifice ultimately pointed to the ultimate sacrifice, so there's no sacrifice that needs to be made. Okay? Because if there was, your dog wouldn't be around long, right? Think about it. If you knew you had to bring a sacrifice, you'd be getting a new puppy every day. I'm just playing. And last, security. Look at verses 22 through 24 in closing. It says this. 22 to 24. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man at the east of the garden of Eden. He placed the cherubim and flaming sword and turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. You might be thinking, well, if God wanted them secure, wouldn't He want them to stay in the garden so they can eat that tree and live? How many of you want to live eternally in your sin? This is what we call the security of the believer. God points out that man now understands what is right and wrong. He actually experiences it from the inside. This is not something that God experiences. He knows right and wrong. But we experience it, don't we? When you do wrong, do you feel guilty? And when you do right, do you feel good? So he wants to protect them, and how does he do it? By kicking them out. He kicks them out of the garden. Adam lost paradise. Jesus regains it. Those that have lost paradise because they've sinned against God can have it regained by putting their faith in one who paid for it. It's Christ. He protects them. He sends them out. He puts the cherubim out there. You know that in Scripture, cherubim are always around the throne of God protecting. I wanted to point out, sorry, wrong one. Benediction. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Period. Is that enough said? I really like this passage too. Speaking of angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to what? Serve for the sake of those who will? Who will inherit salvation. They're protecting them. Security of the believer. We are so glad to know that we are secure in Christ. And if you haven't repented of your sin today, I would always say, do so. There's hope. You need faith. If you have faith, guess what? The atonement's there. Security's there. Final words going back to the beginning of this message. The world is in chaos because of chapter 3. But the world has hope in chapter 3. Because of one man sent into the world. That one man was Adam. Because of one man, that sin has been done away with. That is Christ. I command that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today for security. Do you want life insurance for your loved ones? That's important. But you do want life assurance. And that's for you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this evening, Lord. I ask that you would continue to bless everyone here. As we go our separate ways, just continue to guide them in everything, Lord. Continue to teach them truth. We praise you, knowing that you have provided a way for us even after our falling into sin, so that we can be right with you. If somebody would just call out to you in repentance and faith, trust your Son as the only way, only means of salvation. We know that you would grant them eternal life. And I hope that that would be done. I praise you for everything that has been going on with this church, for those around the world. That you would continue to bless those Christians that are suffering for your sake. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.